What sign do you put over his head? Dr. Keith Wagner made mention of something very interesting regarding the lesson from Hebrews, which is where I'm going to focus this morning. He pointed out that there are fewer phrases in the word of law that cause more headaches and more controversy than the phrase, whereas. In legalese, the phrase, whereas, is used often when introducing a preamble to a longer and more significant law or court ruling. Whereas is defined as a qualifying statement or a way of telling the reader of that particular passage that there is in fact or facts to be taken into consideration when you are interpreting the law. Other ways of saying the same thing might be using the phrase as much as, which we use in wedding ceremonies, believe it or not. Also, you could use the word considering, or less formally, you could use the word since. One of the more famous uses of whereas reads as follows. Whereas Canada is founded upon principles that recognize the supremacy of God and the rule of law. Have you ever heard that phrase before? This is the phrase of the preamble of our Charter of Rights and Freedoms. It's a very important document, isn't it? If you said that was what it was, you're correct. But what you might not know is that our former Prime Minister, who's gone now, Pierre Elliott Trudeau, did not want that preamble in the Rights and Freedoms Charter. But his cabinet lobbied and outvoted him because lots of religious groups pressured them to have that preamble. Since its inclusion in the Charter, numerous interpretations of the preamble's value and meaning have covered every perspective from it has no importance to it means everything has to be interpreted through that preamble. There are still many legal minds that want that preamble removed from our Charter of Rights and Freedoms and a more secular version added. Theologian Douglas Farrell has written that while some courts have rejected the preamble's mention of God can have any force at all, the preamble indicates that Canada cannot be regarded as a strictly secular country, as we usually think of the term. Farrell writes that either Canada is or is not committed to the notion that divine worship is linked one way or another to the love of laws, and the love of laws is linked to divine worship. The word whereas, moreover, indicates that all sections of the Charter should be read considering the principles that recognize the supremacy of God. That's what the preamble says. This includes the rule of law, which comes after the supremacy of God in the preamble. And Farrell writes that the rule of law is hard to account for, to interpret, or sustain without reference to the supremacy of God, as the rule of law developed from the religious background of Canadians. In Christian circles, both churches and denominations, my goodness, we love whereas statements. We love them. Most often it is to introduce a preamble describing a position or a decision on a social issue. Quite often the preamble includes Bible references that are believed to provide the foundation for the declaration that follows. Just a simple example might be, whereas the Bible declares that all life is sacred, we therefore are against abortion. You understand now? Now, notice that every time the word whereas is used, it's always followed by another word, therefore. The whereas defines the belief of the group or the church or whatever is, whoever the people are. The therefore tells us the application of that belief. Now, that's a lot of words to share with you this morning, but I got a point to make to you, I hope. And that is, these two words, whereas and therefore, show up in the letter to the Hebrews in this passage we had this morning. You can see that the therefore in verse 19, and while whereas may not be explicitly there, it is certainly implied by the verses before verse 19. And what is the preamble? What is the whereas statement? Verses 11 to 12 and 14 is a wonderful synopsis of the preamble. This is what it says. And every priest stands day after day in his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never, never, it says, take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And later verse 18 is added, where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. This is the whole reason, my friends, for Good Friday and why we mark it. Christ offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And because of this, you and I, we no longer come to church every Sunday morning and offer a lamb or some other animal to burn up as an offering for our forgiveness. What were one of the words or phrases that Jesus used on the cross? So important. What did he say? It is finished. This belief that Christ atoned for our sins is at the very heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the confessional statement on which the Church of Christ has rested for its entire history. Jesus died so that we can live. It would be impossible in my mind to declare you as a follower of Christ without at least some agreement with that belief. Much of what we do and what we believe flows from this foundational position, especially when it's coupled with Christ's resurrection, which we'll celebrate in a couple days. Today in many worship gatherings, we will preach about this truth. We will sing about this truth. We will pray about this truth. And occasionally, there are people who actually produce dramas to produce and share that truth. For many of you, there is in your faith journey a passionate focus on the whereas statement. Some of you will affirm that it was always for God's people, it's always been for God's people about the cross. That's at the heart of it. For others, this whereas statement, it makes them kind of uncomfortable. We talked about that at Bible study this week. So much so that there are lots of people who claim to be believers who just jump right over Good Friday, and boy, they love to come back at Easter. Thus they skip the suffering. They skip the death that is part of our faith. Each one of us can decide how passionate we are regarding the whereas statement about the forgiveness of our sins. You may be right at home and debating the intricacies of what happened in the transaction of the atonement. There are hundreds of books written on the subject. However, we cannot ignore the therefore that comes after the whereas in Hebrews. Belief in what Christ has done for us on the cross, however you unwrap it and understand it, has consequences for our lives. That's the point. I have told you so many times over my time with you that all theology is transformative. If you really believe something is true, there will be evidence of it in your life. The evidence is the therefore of our faith. On March 15th, 2013, Eric Geiger wrote, "As church leaders, we long to see transformation in the lives of people, our church and our city." Alton Garrison of the Assembly of God says, "Our mission is not complete until we have seen people have life change." The word from the scripture often associated with this transformation is metamorphosis. It communicates lasting and irreversible change at the very core of who we are. Not merely a external tweaking of appearance. Metamorphosis is used to describe one of the most beautiful processes in all of nature, turning a caterpillar into a butterfly. The Apostle Paul paints a picture of transformation. It's in 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to look it up, verse 17 to 18. He writes, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, excuse me, there is freedom. We all, with unveiled faces, are looking as if in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. I don't know how many of you would maybe even admit it, that you indulge in watching TV programs that portray real life court cases. Judge Judy. I don't know how many of you watch stuff like that. But in every instance, the judge in the TV program will listen to both sides of the argument to discern the truth, right? At least as the judge sees it. When the judge believes that they have all the facts sorted out, they report to the court that the whereas about who was at fault, etc. But there's always, always in these programs, a therefore statement. An action that the judge requires one or both of the parties to undertake as a reaction to the judgment. Whereas Jesus died for our sins, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore what? What is the transformation that is going to happen because of the events of Good Friday? This passage in Hebrews does not let us walk away content that if we believe we're on the right side of things. If we really believe Jesus died for our sins, we no longer have to undertake burnt offerings, of course, because Jesus was the final and complete sacrifice. Then there should be evidence that we believe this truly in our lives. Hebrew tells us a few things, but there are a lot of others in Scripture that we could cite. The writer talks about approaching God with great assurance because our hearts are sprinkled clean. Our evil consciences are washed clean. We are told to hold fast to the confession of Christ being our hope, and not wavering because of life's circumstance. We are told to consider how to provoke each other. I love this. How to provoke each other to love and good deeds. I love it. Not to neglect meeting together and encouraging one another. Another thing that it says in Hebrews. The consequences of Good Friday are staggering. They are universally transformative. Because of Christ's sacrifice, my relationships with everyone here today in the entire world are fundamentally altered. Our theology tells us that no one should leave here without having been known by someone else. No one should leave here without being affirmed by something good being said about them. No one should leave here without being encouraged. If they do come as a stranger and leave as a stranger, then we do not really believe that Christ died for our sins. We have not been transformed. Intellectually, we may convince ourselves we believe, but our hearts remain untransformed. The caterpillar remains in the cocoon, never emerging as the butterfly. Tony Campola died not long ago. I love his stories. I really do. I tell them all the time. But he gives the following illustration. When I was a faculty member at the University of Pennsylvania, I had the opportunity to lead several of my students into a personal relationship with Christ. One young man who served as a graduate assistant had grown up in a completely secular home. He had a wonderful born-again experience and was radically transformed by Christ. One day, as the two of us were walking across the campus, a young man from the University Christian Fellowship, a dynamic Christian student group, saw me and said to me, this is Campola talking, "Doctor, We're looking forward to having you speak at our meeting tonight. The meeting starts at 7. Don't be late. The graduate student listening to this immediately asked, "Can I come?" The young Christian leader who confronted us asked him, "Are you a Christian too?" To which the assistant responded, "Only you can answer that." What a great answer. Let me rephrase it a bit and ask, do you really believe that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins? Do you believe it? The right answer is that only those who interact with us can really answer that question truthfully.